In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. The toughest sermons to write are those that are based on a familiar and well-loved passage. I confess I actually groaned when I saw that I'd be preaching on the Good Samaritan. And sometimes I think they could also be the hardest to listen to as well. If you've sat in a pew for any length of time, you've heard the story again and again. The problem is that we've heard the same tale told over and over, and you think you know everything that the preacher is going to say. And if you're like me, you race ahead in your mind, condense the tale, forget to focus on what the preacher's saying, and miss the message. So let's play a game. Starting right now, and for the next 12 minutes, pretend you've never heard the tale of the Good Samaritan before. And while you're doing that, I'll pretend that I preached on it before. Who knows what new thoughts we might discover if we work on this together. Ready? Let's begin. Martin Luther King, in his famous mountaintop speech given the day before he was murdered, described the Jericho Road as follows. I remember when Mrs. King and I were first in Jerusalem. We rented a car and drove from Jerusalem down to Jericho. And as soon as we got on that road, I said to my wife, I could see why Jesus used this as the setting for his parable. It's a winding, meandering road. It's really conducive for ambushing. You start out in Jerusalem, which is about 1,200 feet above sea level. And by the time you get down to Jericho, 15 or 20 minutes later, you're about 22 feet below sea level. That's a dangerous road. In the days of Jesus, it became known as the Bloody Pass. And you know, it's possible that the priest and the Levite, looking over at that man on the ground, wondered if the robbers were still around. Or it's possible that they felt that the man on the ground was merely faking, and he was acting like he'd been robbed and hurt in order to seize them over there, lure them for quick and easy seizure. And so, the first question the priest asked, the first question that Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? However, Dr. King continued, but then the Good Samaritan came by and he reversed the question. If I don't stop and help this man, what will happen to him? You know, when we read Bible passages out of cultural context, it's easy to get the emphasis lost. We can't really relate to sheep, oil lamps, or threshing wheat by hand. So we can get kind of fuzzy with all the cultural nuances that the description Samaritan meant. We even have hospitals in this country named Good Samaritan, for crying out loud. The Jews hated the Samaritans, and the Samaritans hated the Jews. 2 weeks ago, we read a passage from Luke in which a Samaritan town refused to accept Jesus as he was passing through, and the disciples wanted to rain fire from heaven down on the town. Remember that Jesus said no, but there was certainly no love lost between the two groups. You need to know that the Jews and the Samaritans had a common history. Genesis describes the rivalries between the 12 sons of Jacob, describing tensions between the north and the south. They were united during the time of King Solomon, but after his death, the kingdom split in two. The kingdom of Israel had its capital in Samaria, and the kingdom of Judah had its capital in Jerusalem. The Samaritans claimed that they were the true Israel, descendants of the 12 lost tribes taken into captive by the Assyrians. They had their own temple on Mount Gerizim and claimed that it was the original temple. They claimed to have the original Pentateuch, and that the Jews had a falsified text that they produced when they were in exile in Babylonia. Both Jews and Samaritans' religious leaders taught that it was wrong to have any contact with the other group. Neither was to enter each other's territories or even talk to one another. To show how much animosity existed, some modern-day preachers have used Al-Qaeda and Hezbollah to make the relationship relevant to today's Christian audiences. And the Samaritan becomes the one to save the injured man. He cleans his wounds and bandages them. He puts the man on his donkey and takes him to an inn. He takes 2 silver coins, a considerable amount, and promises to reimburse the innkeeper for any further expense. Now there are other players in this tale, a priest and a Levite. The priests were the highest class of Levites, and they were supported by other Levites in the temple. In Jesus' story, the first person to see the priest, or see the victim, is the priest. Rather than get involved, he passes on to the other side. The priest is followed by a Levite who also passes by. Many have speculated as to the motivation of these 2 well-placed Jewish men. Certainly the Jewish rites of purification would have played a part. Maybe the attacker was already dead. If a Jew touched a corpse, he would have to purify himself. The purification process took 7 days. On the 3rd and 7th day, the contaminated person was sprinkled with water containing the ashes of a red heifer. And on the 7th day, the person bathed himself and washed all his clothing. Any priest was to avoid being impure by touching the dead, except for his own closest relatives, parents, children, brother, an unmarried virgin sister. Here's how extreme it could get. The relatives of a priest were to be buried on the outer edges of the cemetery so that the priest could participate in the burial without becoming impure from the graves of others who were buried there. And other preachers have suggested that Jesus is giving us all a lesson in social responsibility in this parable, making the Good Samaritan kind of a variation on a theme on the Golden Rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Sort of a humanist twist that we're all in this together. But consider the context. Jesus is answering a lawyer who had asked, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" This man was a religious lawyer, someone who prided himself in understanding the Torah. The Jews had turned obedience to God into an obstacle course of do's and don'ts, rules and regulations. The law became an obstacle to having a relationship with God. And that was the very principle on which Jesus' ministry emphasized having a relationship with God. There's nothing innocent in this lawyer's question. He was trying to set Jesus up. "Teacher," he asks, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law? How do you read this?" Jesus asks in return. And the lawyer has a ready answer. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself." And that's a great answer as far as it goes. The lawyer knew it was difficult to love your neighbor as yourself, so he asked the question, "Who is my neighbor?" And that's where Jesus tells this deceptively simple story. Jesus tells the lawyer, which of these 3 was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers. And the lawyer answers Jesus. Note he doesn't say the Samaritan. He can't even say the word. No, the lawyer says, "the one who had mercy on him." And Jesus hits the lawyer right where he lives. Jesus says, "Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise." The lawyer comes from a class of people who prided themselves in how carefully they obeyed God by following the law. For example, they would take a ritual bath before writing God's name. In effect, Jesus tells the lawyer, "You have to do the impossible." When the man asks, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus answers with precision. He's chosen his words carefully. He shows that humans cannot meet the perfect requirements of the law. Even those who dedicate themselves to the fine points of the law fall short. You see, Jesus knew that there was nothing we can do to inherit eternal life. This simple tale is a tale told twice, in the sense that it has 2 levels of meaning. On the surface, the Good Samaritan makes the point that humans need to love and care for others, including their enemies. But it also addresses the question of eternal life. St. Augustine and others have interpreted this parable to show that we need to place ourselves in the place of the man who was beaten and left to die. The man represents each and all of us, humanity. The robbers represent sin, the forces of evil, and the devil himself. We don't have the strength to fight these forces successfully, and left on our own, we will die. The priest and the Levite represent the laws and sacrifices of the Old Covenant. They can't help. The Good Samaritan is the only one who can help. Jesus uses the lawyer's question to show how feeble and insufficient our human efforts are in our quest for salvation, and how sure is his work of redemption for all of humanity. Jesus and only Jesus can rescue us as we travel the bloody paths. And Jesus does it with his own blood. Amen.